Genesis chapter 8, a couple of things before we start in this message today on atheism. Next week, I am compelled to give you a report on my Brazil trip last week. I go twice a year. I don't always give a full report, but this trip was really different in some unique ways. We actually, normally when we go, we stop off at villages along the way, which we did, but this time we actually went in and were told of a very small tribal group of people in the jungle that had come to know Christ. And we listened to a lot of their testimonies, and I found five things about the gospel that I never knew before, taught by people that had known the Lord for only 4 months. So you want to hear what that is next week, but you'll have to wait till next week. We're in Genesis chapter 8, and I'd like you to look down at verse 20 and following. We read these words, then we'll look at our subject matter. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I've done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Father, thank you for these words, and I pray that you'd give us a humble hearts today as we look at a most difficult issue regarding atheism that is sweeping this country. And I pray that you would guide my words, that they might be humble and loving as we would think about how to approach these types of people. And we're going to give you all the glory if we prayed in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. A couple of opening comments. This is just a one-time message, not going to be a series. There's a new atheism that has come out, and it's just another revision of the old atheism. But several things I want to just make mention of before we even talk about what I would say to an atheist. This message is not for atheists. This is not you necessarily to give the tape or CD to an atheist, all right? That's fine if that works, but that's not the purpose of this message. The purpose of this message is to equip you in a couple of ways. Number one, to allow you to understand that we do have some answers, and I'm not going to try to give you the answers you've heard in the past. A lot of those are running a little threadbare by now. Also, I want us to understand the value of the Bible and how it speaks to this subject matter in a very strong way. God never tries to defend himself. He just simply says, in the beginning, God. He doesn't try to prove that he exists. He already knows there's proof for that. So I want to make that real clear. I think whenever we talk to a person who is an agnostic or an atheist or feels very strongly about it, I think we need to be very loving. And I think we need to avoid being arrogant or thinking that atheists are stupid. They are not. They are not stupid. They are very, very bright, most of them. They've done their homework. The latest statistics show that atheists know more of the Bible than evangelical Christians. That's really sad. It just came out in the Barna polls recently. And it's because they spend a lot of time in the Word looking for contradictions and things that don't make any intellectual sense, and they go after Christians who don't know hardly anything about the Bible, which is sad. So today we're going to look at some things. I want to give you kind of a broad picture regarding this because I do think it gives us not only a greater confidence in what God has to say, but it's going to give us a little bit of a picture into our own hearts regarding some things that just life throws at us, some of the really hard and difficult things that life throws at us. So keep in mind also, an atheist is not necessarily a person that says there isn't a God. An atheist is a person that says there is no proof for the existence of God. And atheists themselves sort of debate over this particular issue. There's an Achilles heel on both sides. The Christian's Achilles heel is, we don't know where evil came from. Try to imagine a jar that's a vacuum. You seal it up, and you come back 1,000 years later, and there's a rock inside, but nobody's opened up the jar. God says everything he made was very good, then all of a sudden evil appears. Where'd that come from? We don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't give an answer to it. It's silent. So I have to go to Deuteronomy 29:29, where the Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord. There's another passage that says the mystery of iniquity. Where did this thing come from? God doesn't tell us, but it's here. All right? It's alive and well. The Achilles heel for the atheist or the agnostic or any people that may fall into that particular camp is, where did life come from? Life doesn't come from non-life. Now, I realize all the statistics, well, you know, if all these amino acids and proteins lined up, why the chances are 1 in 10,000 trillion, million, gazillion. But it could have happened. If you give them that one, you just opened up everything. There isn't one. It's zero. There is no chance that life comes from non-life. It just doesn't happen. All right? So we both have a level playing field now because we both have a pretty major question that we simply can't answer. But I do think the Bible gives greater answers than atheists give or other people give in this world as to just exactly why life is the way it is. I want to define a couple of terms before we get started so that you'll know where we're coming from. First thing I want to define is the subject of faith, the term faith. The Bible does not refer to faith as a blind leap in the dark. Now, that's what the world often will say. Oh, you're one of those people that just throws your brains out and just has faith. No, the Bible doesn't say that at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. There is a thinking process. All throughout Scripture we see that God declares for us to think, to be very intellectual in our thinking regarding the subject of His existence. So faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Bill Maher, the political satirist and atheist who loves to make jokes about Christians, recently said that anybody who has faith basically doesn't have any intellect. They've just simply gotten rid of their intellect. I wish he could meet Isaac Newton someday and we'll have a little talk. One of the greatest scientists that ever lived. I think he also had great faith, but he wasn't a fool. So we hear this. We want to understand that faith is based on some kind of truth or formal evidence or something you've experienced in the past. If Bill Maher gets on a plane, he's getting on that plane by faith. He doesn't know whether the guy flying that plane even has his license. He doesn't know whether the mechanics worked on the plane or they filled it up or it's got a half-empty tank. He doesn't have any idea. He doesn't have a clue. But because of past experience in flying and knowing that only one plane goes down about every 200 million flights or whatever the statistics are, there's a pretty good shot that they're going to make it from point A to point B. So by faith, he gets on that plane, but it's not a blind leap in the dark. All right? You do the same thing when you go to a pharmacist. Every atheist that goes to a pharmacist, thank you, doc, gets the medicine, walks home. He doesn't check to see if that pharmacist was drunk and got the wrong medicine. He doesn't check to see if he's got his license. He didn't go to the pharmaceutical labs to make sure it was mixed properly. He just knows on past experience this is a pretty good bet. All right? And so by faith, based on something, some other evidence, what have you, he believes. The same thing is true regarding a Christian. So we have to understand what we mean by faith. Another term that we need to understand is this, the word evil. When Genesis talks about, and man will be evil from his youth up, every inclination will be evil from his youth up, this is an important term. I don't know what a formal definition is. I didn't try to find one. But the best I can tell from just looking at Scripture, here's my definition of evil. Evil is not necessarily 9/11 or Hitler or some serial killer. Evil is any person, place, or thing that is inconsistent with the original design at creation before the fall. Before the fall came, everything was good. It was very good. Anything inconsistent with that today is evil. It can be something as small as this. Because I consider evil to be a lack of peace, a lack of shalom, all right? The absence of peace. And all of us want peace. We often say, just give me a little peace and quiet. Because we want to just get rid of everything from our brains and relax for a few minutes. Give me some peace and quiet. Husband says that when he comes home. Wife says that because she had the kids all day. Just give me some peace and quiet. We want shalom. But evil is an absence of that. Let's say you're at the office and the person next to you is chewing gum loud and it irritates you. Guess what? You're lacking peace. Guess what? That is evil. Sorry, it is. Would you turn to that person and say, you are evil? No, you wouldn't say that. Because you think of evil as something like 9/11, all right? Evil is all about us. It's the little irritants of life. It's all those things. Jesus turns to his disciples. You ready for this? Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, and how is it that you, being evil, give good gifts to your children? Don't you think your heavenly Father will give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? He refers to his disciples as evil. Not much of a self-image booster, all right? If I got up and said, you know something, y'all are evil, and just sort of walked out, none of you would return next week, all right? Okay? But evil must be defined in the sense of a lack of peace. And that lack of peace can be, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, I'm fearful, I'm worried, I'm irritated, I'm jealous, I'm envious. Anything that takes away the peace of God is evil. It wasn't the intended purpose at the very, very beginning. So I want us to understand, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. There's a basis for faith, and it can be very intellectual and should be. And evil is not just some terrible, horrible thing that takes place. There are moral evils, and there are natural evils, tornadoes and hurricanes, those types of things. But as we talk about the basic evils of life, it can be on the smallest area, from somebody irritating you by the way they chew, or the way they blow their nose, or clear their throat, or whatever, to 9/11, okay? It's an absence of peace. Now, in the world of apologetics, there's a passage over in 1 Peter that says, be ready to give an answer always to everyone who asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you. Meaning that if our lives are credible before people, people should be asking us. And when it says, be ready to give an answer, the word there is apologia, or apologetic, or apology. But it's not the way we use the word apology. It means to give a defense for what you believe in. And so it's important that we are able to do that. Now, just a couple of thoughts. Here are some things that atheists don't want to hear. They do not want to hear that you believe in God because your grandmother believed in God, and by golly, she never lied, and she was a wonderful person, and that's how I know there's a God. Not a good answer, all right? Here's something else they don't want to hear. But it brings me such inner peace. He could tell you he gets that drinking hot chocolate, all right? So he can tell you that all kinds of people get inner peace by meditating in all kinds of different religions. Well, I've experienced a miracle. A lot of people will say they've experienced miracles. Well, you know, and you go on and on. I had an answer to prayer. Many people say they had an answer to prayer. And a few weeks ago I said, outside of going to heaven when we die, what's the difference between a Christian and anybody else? And I've already answered that particular question. But atheists don't want to hear that. They want to hear something that has some substance to it, some intellectual, scientific, moral substance to it. All right? And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Outside of all the amazing prophecies that are in the Bible and scientific facts and all those types of things and arguments from intelligent design, keep this in mind. No matter what you say to a person who doesn't want to believe, they will counter what you say. You say this, they say this, you say this, and it just keeps going and going and going. So I'm not going to give you the silver bullet today that all atheists are going to fall on their face and say, what must I do to be saved? All right? I'd like to be able to do that, but I can't do that. This is not for atheists. If there happens to be one here, that's wonderful, but that is not for, it is for you to get a grip and realize that this book is extremely credible, but I'm not going to use the normal ways of dealing with the credibility of the Bible. I want to talk about what I actually would say. If I were to sit down with an atheist, I think there'd be three areas that I would want to ponder. The first would be intellectual, the second would be moral, and the third would be scientific. And here's the way I'm going to approach this. If I were to talk to an atheist, I think I would start by saying something like this. Try to imagine, and I would ask them to hear out the entire account. Try to imagine there's a beautiful, very expensive, beautifully crafted by a hand craftsman, a vase, a beautiful, expensive vase sitting on top of a mantle. And somebody knocks the vase off and it lands on the floor and it shatters into a gazillion pieces. The person that knocks it off says, don't touch anything. Leave it there. I'll gather up all the pieces. I know a craftsman that can put this back together and it'll look just like new. He takes all the pieces down, and this craftsman puts it together, and they put it back up there. You can't begin to see any difference at all. It looks exactly the way it did before. Until all of a sudden, the sun starts to set, and it cuts through the window, and it strikes the vase. And now you can see all the different cracks. In places where they make pottery, particularly during Bible times, they would take and sell their pottery. A lot of times, pottery would get cracked, and they would take the crack of the pottery, and they would put a wax seal through it that you really couldn't see very well. But people that were buying the pots would lift it up to the sun to see if they could find the crack. And the term sincere means without wax. If it is sincere, it is without wax. And that's the term. We actually see that word in Scripture in Philippians. And so we begin to realize this is not the real thing here. This is damaged goods, all right? So what I would want to explain to the atheist is this, that we are damaged goods. This world is a damaged place in every single arena. There is no arena in which the world is not damaged. I would say to the atheist, I would say the government is broken. The military is broken. Every single human relationship, to some degree, in marriage, children, siblings, is broken to some degree. Everything in this world is broken. And you see it every single day in life. So this is something for us to learn. Because mankind wants to put all the pieces together. He wants to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. All right, but he can't. He simply can't do it. But he's trying. So I would start with that as an illustration to let him know, or her know, that this world, including themselves, is broken. Their job is broken. Their boss is broken. The people that work for them, the person next door chewing gum, every single thing in this world is broken. It's shattered. It doesn't fit its original design, all right? And that's important. It's very, very important to start with this. So I would mention that, and then I would probably go into what I would call a little bit of an intellectual argument or reasoning, if you would. Because if I am the product of time and chance over billions of years, and if I am nothing more than chemicals, that's all I am, just a bag of chemicals, then that means that every bit of reasoning, every bit of logic that I employ or use is basically based on the chemical structure of my brain and the electrical stimuli that works, as opposed to yours that is working very differently. With that in mind, then there is no purpose behind any type of reason. All reason is unreasonable. All logic is illogical. Because I cannot possibly have the same logic or the same reasoning that you have, because the chemistry and the electrical stimuli that's telling you one thing is telling me something very different. And who knows what's going to happen 1,000 years from now. We might even evolve into greater state of confusion in these areas. So why even bother debating? Why even have an argument at all if all we are just what I call sacks of fertilizer? I guess maybe it was a year or so ago, I wrote a little blurb on this. And it kind of reminds me of the different views that people have in all these different areas of how they reason things, how they think things through. And so when I think of the fact that it's illogical, that it is unreasonable, this sort of speaks to that. So I'm going from the intellect, the intellectual, of saying, if there really is going to be any intellectual reasoning here, any thinking, then we have to be on a level playing field as to how we're going to go about that. And since we're just random molecules, there's no way we're ever going to get anywhere. So I would want to start off with that. That would flow into a moral argument, a moral discussion. Now I'm getting to the third point, which I think is the most important one, but just going to work through a couple of these. Here's this little note a little blog I wrote a year or so ago. Remember when Bill Maher, the political satirist and comedian, accused Vice President Dick Cheney of lying? Coinciding with his attack on Cheney's character was Tiger Woods' confession of adultery. Both Maher and Woods are atheists. All atheists believe that we are nothing more than chemicals wrapped in skin. We do what we do based on chemical reactions driven by random electrical stimuli. So, if I understand these men correctly, the human race is made up of 6.5 billion bags of fertilizer, or billion sacks of fertilizer. So here, follow me here. Here is Bill Maher very upset with Dick Cheney lying. Whether Cheney lied or not, I don't know. But Maher is upset. My question for Maher is, what's wrong with lying? Why are you upset? There's no God. And if Dick Cheney's chemicals tell him to lie and yours tell him not to, why do you care? All right? So I go on. My question is this. If one bag of fertilizer thinks that lying is wrong, what right does that bag have to impose its moral standards on another bag that can't help but lie because its chemical makeup dictates that it do so? What right does Maher have to take a moral standard, which apparently he thinks lying is wrong, and he's imposing it on Dick Cheney? he's imposing a moral standard as an atheist on Dick Cheney. And why would another bag publicly confess to having numerous affairs with other bags? Is not such a confession implying that it is wrong to behave in such a manner? Why would Tiger Woods stand up before the world for all the microphones and acknowledge that what he did was wrong? What he should have said was, A, this is none of your business. B, we're all nothing more than just electrical stimuli mixed with some chemicals. I did what my chemicals tell me to do. Yours tell what you do. There's nothing wrong with what I did. There is no standard. Why did he get up and admit that what he did was wrong? How can chemicals admit wrong? How can electrical stimuli admit any wrong? But there is something in that. And by him saying that, he's imposing his moral values on my life. What right does he have to tell me that I can't cheat on my wife? Who does he think he is? But here's the strange part about all of it. Are there not other God-denying bags that think killing and stealing is wrong? 7 out of the 10 commandments have to do with moral values. Tiger, Bill, and like-minded bags seem to be pushing their moral values on the rest of us sad sacks. Whatever. Strangely, when we try to return the favor with the same set of values, we're called self-righteous, right-wing fanatics. Do I detect a double standard in which one set of bags has the right to inflict its moral standards on all other bags? Since Christian bags hold the same value as atheistic bags, why are we marginalized and seen as judgmental? I hold to the same values that Tiger holds to, that Bill Maher holds to. Because that moral value, that law, is written in their hearts, according to Romans chapter 2. Well, I must bring this to a close because the chemicals in this bag tell me that it is time for me to fertilize my lawn. As an aside, here's a helpful hint to have a great-looking lawn. Always buy the fertilizer with the highest moral standards, unless your chemical makeup tells you to do otherwise. The standards are written on the sides of each bag. The highest standards guarantee a rich, green, weedless lawn, which is the kind of lawn I like, and so do atheists. The truth of the matter is, these moral values come from somewhere, and why an atheist gets mad at me for believing in God or not being as intellectual, why? What is the purpose of the whole argument unless there is some standard for logic, some standard for intellectual reasoning, some moral standard somewhere? They're really declaring their hand when they say that. They're simply revealing everything the Scriptures say is true about them. It says all these things are true about them. Now, the last one is this, and this is going to sound like a strange scientific statement. It's going to sound really strange. But I want to appeal not just to the intellect and the morals. I want to go into a scientific realm, but not the science that you're thinking of. I want to look at a prophetic statement, and you've probably heard me say this in passing from time to time, but not really get into the nitty gritty. I want to look at a prophetic statement that is made all throughout Scripture that doesn't make any sense at all, and yet is proven to be true on a daily basis. Now, suppose I made this as a prophetic statement. Suppose I said today, I prophesy that tomorrow morning the sun will rise in the east. Would you think that was amazing? Would you just simply think Mike was amazing? No, because the sun always arises in the east. And if it doesn't, we're in big trouble, all right? Big trouble. Suppose I said this. Suppose I said, tomorrow, all computer technology, all of our advancement in computers will come to a screeching halt. You will never be able to build a chip that makes a computer run faster. Nothing, the whole internet technology, all will come to a screeching halt. Nothing. And it won't advance from here on out. We've reached our limit. Everybody here would laugh at me, particularly those of you that work in computer. You think that's absolutely crazy. Typical of Mike to make such a statement. All right. So tomorrow rolls around, and there's some strange freeze in every area. Apple just can't seem to. They're right on the verge of getting this faster chip or whatever. What happened? That's just a bad day. But it's happening everywhere. It's all throughout every place. And Dell computers and everything is just done. And it goes on for 3 or 4 days. It's kind of an interesting prophetic. We'll crank it back up. Suppose it goes on for 4,000 years. Would you say I was a prophet? You'd say, That's pretty amazing. But you'd also say this, why did you make such a stupid prediction? Knowing full well that man is very intelligent, he's moving at a very rapid rate, why would you predict this wouldn't happen? I'm going to give you an equal prediction, an equally stupid prediction, an equally foolish prediction, and that is this. Where God says in Genesis that man's inclinations, his imaginations and his inclinations will be evil from his youth up. You say, well, and it goes on, it says, seed time, harvest time, as long as this world is operating, that's the condition of man. That's a pretty dumb prophecy. It really is pretty. If you look at man, you think, how can that possibly be? We're gonna fix this thing here. But as you go through Scripture, you would think there might be a little change. Maybe somewhere along the line, one of the prophets would say, well, God didn't really mean that, or he made a mistake, or he's willing to admit that he didn't have it all figured out, or he didn't realize how smart man was, or whatever. But when you get to Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah says, the heart is incurably wicked. Kind of fits what Moses says under the inspiration of God in Genesis 8. It's incurably wicked, all right? What he's saying is, it's broken. It's broken. Everything is broken. Then you get to the New Testament, and we find Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus comes along, and you would think, well, now Jesus is the Son of God. He is God that has taken on human flesh. He created the universe. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus was actually the one that did the creation. All these amazing things, you would think that Jesus would get it right. And Jesus says, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. And then he gives this whole laundry list of evil, all of his evil ways, his evil deeds. None of them are necessarily 9/11. It's just general evil. Just the basics of our deeds and the brokenness. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have a statement that I really think if I were living at this time and I was part of helping to put all the books of the Bible into what we call the canon of Scripture, the 66 books that belong as inspired in the Bible, I would have said, Paul, you shouldn't make this statement. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Last days are from the days of the cross all the way to when Christ returns. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, have nothing to do with them. He goes on, he makes all these statements about what mankind is going to be like in the future. And that was 2,000 years ago. First of all, if I were looking at that, I would have said, hey, Paul, listen, I know what Moses said, I know what Jeremiah said, I know what Jesus said, but come on. I mean, don't say that. I mean, because when the 21st century rolls around, we're going to have it all fixed and you're going to look like a fool. Have you looked around lately? Is anything any better? No, it's exactly what he said. But it's a dumb prediction. It's really not a bright prediction. Because man is so intelligent that by now he should have fixed this thing. You see, I think prophecy is amazing. There's a lot of amazing things in the Bible. I think all these scientific facts, I think apologetics is amazing. But to me, this is what is really amazing. Because he's making a prediction that doesn't make any sense. It goes against logic. It goes against reason. It goes against common sense. And then Paul writes this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says this. He says, God will take man in his own craftiness. First few chapters of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, deal with human wisdom versus God's wisdom. And what Paul is saying there is, no matter how hard man tries, the harder he tries, God, when God is not in the picture, because God is not opposed to computers, he's not opposed to cars, he's not opposed to transport, he's not opposed to any of those things, medical research, what he's opposed to is being left out of the picture. He's opposed to not being consulted. That's what he's opposed to. And when we don't consult God, when we become atheistic, God folds his arms And he says, I will give man over to his own way. I'll let him go ahead and stew in his own juices. I'll let him kick as much as he can and go down as fast as he can in quicksand. I will literally take him in his own craftiness, in his own wisdom, in his own way. I'll let him have his way. And here's where we are. We're in the mess we've been in for so many years. You know, I've often given you this little illustration where I've talked about a guy going down to get a stagecoach, and he finds that he just missed it, and he has to wait 2 weeks, and he's really angry, and his son goes down to catch a train, and he just missed it, and he has to wait 2 days, and he's really angry, and his son goes down to catch a plane, and he misses it, and he has to wait 2 hours, and he's really angry. And then I gave this illustration. I said, but his son just rolls out of bed and goes up to his computer, turns it on, and it says approximately 2 minutes for a download. And I said, and he wants to put his fist through the screen. I am at my computer the other day, and you have these little side ads pop up. Slow PC driving you nuts? Make it fast with these tips. And it's a picture of a guy wanting to put his fist through his laptop. Am I a prophet or what? All right? It's right there. Right there. And I thought, whoa, who do I need to take this in? But it's the truth. It's the truth. This guy wanting to hit his computer is not 9/11. It's not Saddam Hussein. It's not bin Laden. It's not Hitler. But it's evil. This guy is not at peace. He's angry. And he can't just go down to the psychiatrist and get rid of his anger. You just can't do that. You just can't run off someplace and read a book and get rid of your jealousies and all these different things that are harboring in our hearts. You know, if you see your neighbor pull up in a brand new BMW and it really bothers you because you want what they have and you're envious, you are now lacking peace. It's stirring in your soul. If somebody takes the job that you thought you would get and you're jealous because of that, it's now stirring in your soul. Whether the person is chewing too loud in the next cubicle over, all of those things are a lack of peace. They're not 9/11, but they're a lack of peace. It's an absence of shalom. It's evil. It's broken. And it cannot be fixed. It can't be fixed. And it's observable and repeatable on a daily basis. Now, here's what I think an atheist would probably say. I'm guessing that an atheist would probably say something like this. I think he might say, well, we are on the verge of genetic engineering, and we're going to go in and we're going to get that particular gene that makes you jealous, and we're going to fix it. We're going to get that gene that makes you envious or angry. We're going to fix it. We're going to actually get everybody totally perfect, and then we'll have usher in utopia. That's my guess. I don't know what they would say. To which I would say, suppose you walk up to a little kid, I may have even used this illustration a while ago, and you rub him on the head. And you even pick him up and you kind of hug him and you wrestle with him and he's having a great old time. Nothing wrong. Nothing happens. But as soon as you touch him in a place that he shouldn't be touched and there's sexual abuse, that person is affected for the rest of their lives because it's not genetics. It's not in the genes. It's in the soul. It's in the soul of man. And that is seen every single day. So here's my point. Scientifically, anything that is observable and repeatable is scientific. And it's observable and repeatable on a daily basis that this place is broken. And it's observable and repeatable on a daily basis that no matter what we do, we can't seem to get Humpty Dumpty back together again. With all of the knowledge, and all the knowledge is designed to make things better. And here's a guy wanting to put his fist through his computer. And these are real things. They really are real. People really do get that angry over having to wait 2 minutes or what have you. If I can get a person to see the great big sweeping panoramic view that Scripture never bends on this issue. God never says, oh, I should never have said that back in Genesis. Can we do a little change? Maybe the prophets ought to lighten up. Come on, Jesus, don't say quite that. Paul, I don't think you should have said that about the last days. You should have kind of said, well, you know, man's, he's coming along. He'll get this thing. You know what everybody really wants to do? They want to get back to the garden. Every atheist, Bill Maher wants to get back to the garden. Tiger Woods wants to get back to the garden. They want to get back to how things really were before sin and evil entered the world. And all of our attempts show that we can't do it. Every single thing is broken. And this is what Christians need to understand. Christians also need to understand that just because we have the gospel, it doesn't fix everything. The gospel doesn't fix everything. It wasn't designed to fix everything. What the gospel was designed to do is to bring us into a right relationship with God, who eventually will fix everything in the new heavens and the new earth. But this world is broken. And every person that lives in this world knows it. He has to know it. How could you possibly get through this world and not know it? So here's what I would probably say as some final statements to any atheist. I think I might say something like this. I think that I would very lovingly say, I have shown you my case and my argument. I'm not interested in going off into all different tangents and intellectual issues. This is a major prophetic statement from one end of the Bible consistently to the other. It's observable and repeatable on a daily basis. The New York Times used to say, all the news that's fit to print. It might still say that, but here's what it could say. All the evil that's fit to print. Because every time you pick up a newspaper, all you're doing is reading how sinful man was the day before. Well, you know, but bad news sells. You know, you want to have a lot of good news. Nobody wants to read about the Boy Scouts, you know, helping somebody across the street. There isn't enough of that. You couldn't find enough good deeds that man just basically does to man that would make a big story. But there's plenty of evil to go around all across the board. You pick up the paper, and it's just going to be more white-collar crime or a political fiasco here or there or some moral or a war or whatever. And Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Shouldn't have said that. He should have said, we're going to get along a lot better. It's eventually going to work out. So I would say to the atheist, you know as well as I do that everything I've said to you is true, that this book has not bowed one knee to man's wisdom and man's ways, that this book has gone against every single grain of human reason and logic and yet proves itself to be true on a daily basis, observable and repeatable. I would say the reason that you have a moral standard and you don't like people lying to you or cheating on you cheating on your wife or somebody else cheating on their wife, the reason you have that is because God says the law is written in your heart. And then I would say this. Though we don't know where evil came from, we do know this. The God of this book sent his son to enter in to our evil. He enters into it. He doesn't flee from it. He enters in. He experienced the evil of this world, and when he went to the cross, he paid the penalty for that evil. He literally became sin for us. He took it on himself. I don't understand all the reasons and the whys and the hows and what was on God's mind, but he loved us so much, that's what he did. And you, my friend, will never experience shalom. You'll never have it until you accept the truth of that good news, that gospel message. End of discussion. No more arguing, no more debating. Because this book handles things very well on the moral realm, the intellectual realm, and the scientific realm. The Bible never makes excuses. It doesn't have to tell you why. It just says, in the beginning, God. And the Bible says this. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let's be careful here. It doesn't say the stupid person says there is no God. Because the term we use for fool, we often interchange it for a person who's stupid or doesn't have a high intellect or a low IQ. He must be stupid. He can't get it. He can't figure this out. That's not what the Bible means when it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. The fool is a person who has no moral bearing. He's lost all moral bearing. A Bill Maher that doesn't like somebody lying to him has no problem lying to somebody else. He has no moral bearing. You see this all the time, the double standards, all over the place, in Hollywood and every place else. There's no moral fiber. That's what God calls a fool. It's not a person who is stupid. And so the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the truth is, all of the natural design in this world, and everything, says the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night gives knowledge. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that mankind is without excuse. And I would look at that atheist and say, I invite you to come to Christ today with all of your baggage, with all of your lack of shalom, with all of the struggles, with all the intellectual problems, everything. I invite you to come to Jesus Christ and call upon him to save you. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, there could be some here today that do not know you in a very personal and real way, that have never really come to the cross, never really come to Christ and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I would pray that today would be the day they would do just that. They would see their need and call upon Christ to save them. And Father, I don't know where this message will go, but perhaps there would be an atheist someplace or an agnostic. And I would ask them to be honest enough to admit that what has been said today is true on an observable and repeatable basis. I would pray, Father, for our own people here, for all of us, that we would realize this world is broken and the gospel doesn't fix it today. It eventually fixes it, but not today. And so I would pray that we would understand that every relationship, everything, has got a certain amount of brokenness to it. There is evil here. And it's that lack of shalom, that lack of peace. And we thank you that someday you will usher in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so, Lord, we call upon you now and thank you for all that you have done, for all that you will do in our lives. And we give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Eric.